It is good to be back home. Always is good to come back home and to be with the family here. I do want to touch on one other thing from what Leslie mentioned a few moments ago about Rise Up. I wanted to hit on some things that Jeannie said that people have asked her about. Rise Up actually has two parts. If you look at the posters in the hallways and on the bulletin boards, there is a part where with the retreat, and that begins on Thursday night and ends on Saturday afternoon. We come back home then, but for those that can't attend the retreat, because we know a lot of people simply can't because of schedules and other things that prevent them from it, we wanted to provide some things for those people as well if they were interested. So we actually have some extra classes, extra lessons on Sunday, and all of our lessons on Sunday will be geared toward the theme. And so that helps those people be able to participate, and that's why we call it the Rise Up Weekend. But it has a retreat with it. So don't want people to be confused about that, but this is the last day for you to sign up, so please do. There's a number of you that have signed up but did not designate your days exactly. So if you have not done that, please see Jeannie and let her know that, because we want to send out emails to everybody as to what they need to pay in order to attend this week or tomorrow, hopefully. And so please, if you have not given her the exact times that you plan on arriving, then you need to do that today. And if you haven't signed up, you need to do that today. We are looking at close to 60 people already, so it's going to be a great retreat. Went down and saw the camp last Friday week ago, and it's going to be a really good place to have a retreat and enjoy some time together learning from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go ahead and open there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we continue our series, That They May Be One, series on 1 Corinthians. Paul says, beginning with verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? A powerful text by the apostle. You know, last week we saw in our examination of verse 2 of chapter 1 that Paul was writing this letter to the church of God at Corinth. The church of God was defined in that verse as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that means that we were purified and we were separated from the world to be in an exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Church of God also is defined as those people that are called to be saints by God Himself. And through sanctification in Jesus Christ, we are just that this morning. And the Corinthian brethren were just that when he wrote saints. Then also that the church of God consisted of those who were calling on the name of Jesus Christ. This meant that they were completely looking to Jesus. They were looking to His way, His truth, and His life as the only means for salvation, the only means for reaching the Father. Sanctification, the call to be saints and calling on the name of Jesus Christ can only be accomplished through one means, and that is through God. That is through His Word. That is why John 17 and 17, Jesus Christ said, sanctify them in thy truth. Your Word is truth. It is the means by which sanctification takes place. Our goal in this textual series from 1 Corinthians is to see Paul's application of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. When he prayed that we might be one as he and the Father are one. Paul is implementing what Jesus asked for in the church, in that prayer in the church at Corinth, and the principles remain clear and apparent for us today as well. Well, as we think about verse 10, that you all be one, I want us to back up because I think foundational to that verse is verse 9, where Paul says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, Paul begins with how God is faithful to provide them with all that they need, especially those spiritual blessings. It is through such a faithful God that we have been called into fellowship. And not just any fellowship, but into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's faithfulness, though, demands faithfulness on our part. And it is important this morning that we consider what it means to be in fellowship. What it means to have fellowship or be in fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Because I believe it bears on the next admonishment by Paul to us. Well, the word fellowship comes from the word koinonia. And it means an intimate relationship with common interest. And it's used many times in reference to the marriage relationship. And when we consider from last week that to be in Christ is to be in an exclusive relationship, we can logically say that to be in Christ is therefore to be in fellowship with Him. It is an exclusive and intimate relationship that exists through common life and common purpose with Christ. We have, I'm afraid, today, in many ways, we have cheapened this word. We have cheapened the word fellowship in our world today. We want to fellowship everyone. People in the Lord's church want to fellowship with those that practice error as if it's not important. Yet Paul will tell the Corinthians in the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, he says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness?" See, note that Paul makes a clear definition regarding fellowship. Light and darkness cannot exist in fellowship with each other. Righteousness and lawlessness cannot have relationship. To try to have fellowship with those who practice and teach that which is wrong is to violate the exclusivity of our fellowship, our relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. We must not ever do that. Folks, we do not need any religious group. We do not need any individual or organization that promotes error. We only need the exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ that is found in His body, the church. So let's keep that in mind as we think about fellowship and the exclusivity of fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know that it is walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, as He is in the light. And what does that do? That causes us to have fellowship with Him. So we have to walk in the light. We can't be living sinful, error lives and be in the light. Because those things are darkness. They are sin. So let's keep that in mind as we go forward. Paul says then in verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul appeals to the brethren by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is Jesus' desire for the church. You know, sometimes I think preachers, we say, Paul said, or Peter said, or no, the Lord said. They just said it. He just said it through them. They wrote the words. But it's made very clear here that this is Jesus' desire. This is His exhortation. This is Him again saying, "I want them to be one as I am one," as He said in John chapter 17 in that prayer. And it carries the authority of Jesus Christ when Paul refers here to His Lordship. This is not about what we want. This is about what Jesus Christ wants. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." It's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. It's not about where I want my life to go. It's about where He wants my life to go. It is His authority. So what does the Lord want that He is expressing by inspiration through Paul here in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? Well, first Paul goes to the heart of the problem by exhorting the whole church to agree. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." Now, the Greek word for agree is actually that we all say the same thing. Now, this is not talking about non-spiritual issues. You know, we don't have to all agree on what team baseball team is the best baseball team, even though it's the Cardinals. You don't have to agree with that. We don't have to all agree on that. And, you know, it's not about that, and it's not about politics. The only way politics would be included in this particular statement is if those politics have, if somehow morality or biblical morality and ethics have been brought into the political spectrum. That's the only way that that would even be considered in this particular talk, in this particular spot here. So we're not talking about non-spiritual issues. We're not talking about matters of opinion. Those things which the Bible has not addressed. Those things that have not been dealt with as far as whether they are right or wrong, or whether they are, you know, something that we need to be concerned about. The Bible has not addressed them. We see that, and we're going to study that to greater detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when we get there. But we also see that in Romans chapter 14, that we are to be careful in regards to those things. But we don't have to all agree on those things. And the Bible makes it clear we don't have to agree on things such as opinion. But in this context, this difference in what they are saying is also the source of quarrels among them in verse 11. And these quarrels are even regarding baptism and the real ownership of their salvation. That you would say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Peter, to take Christ out and to put a man there brings doubt to who saved you. That's why Paul said, I didn't die for you. Don't put my name there. That's why I'm always amazed today when people want to take Christ out of the name of the Lord's church. Because somehow he's anathema to the world. But folks, he's been that ever since he walked on this earth. I don't care what the world thinks about his name. I only care that I have the responsibility to make sure they know his name. I can't control the other. I can control that. You know, when a group of people cannot agree to say the same core things, then the differences that they have will only become greater as you go farther away from those core issues. Yet if people agree on core issues, oftentimes that agreement is able to move past differences of less importance. For example, thinking back on the matters of opinion. Now, it is one thing that we have to all speak about and have to all be one on and say the same thing in regards to is that we love one another. Because if you cannot love one another, you cannot love God. You cannot love God, you cannot be saved. And so we have to say that. So if we all agree on love for the brethren, matters of opinion become a whole lot easier because matters of opinion are always to be exercised in love for your brother, right? But just because I'm free to do it doesn't mean I necessarily will do it, because if it's going to hurt or cause a problem for one of my brothers, I love him more than me. That's the agape love. And therefore, I won't do it. So see, the core issue overrides the little differences. So when we believe in the core, the doctrinal, then the little things will take care of themselves based on the principles that are taught in those things that we must agree on. And so the problem with the Corinthian brethren is they do not agree even in the core stuff. Well, consider some other calls in the New Testament for unity in speech, to speak the same things. Peter says, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Well, that's going to narrow down what we say, isn't it? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. John tells us in verse 9 of 2 John to abide in the teaching of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, what we say is to agree with the sound words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have what we are supposed to say. We have, and if we all live by that which has been commanded for us to say, then we're going to say the same things. Now Paul, as he makes this exhortation to the Corinthians to speak the same thing, even as the designation brethren to the verse, he says, now I exhort you, brethren. And I think that's important. We might just run over that, but I think that's important because this is Paul's way of showing what the core group is. And the core group is the family of God. And that's where we unify. That's where we seek to unite, is in the brotherhood that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with our Father who is in heaven. So he says, if you need to remember that you're family. You need to remember that you cannot love God and not love His children that are all around you. Remember who you are. Now, if the Corinthians do not speak the same things regarding the doctrine of Jesus Christ, there are going to be divisions. Paul makes that clear in verse 10, that the only way to avoid division is to speak the same things. What about this word division? Well, it is the Greek word schismata. It comes from the word schism. And the clearest definition would be to tear into pieces. You know, I say clearest because of the way we see Paul further use it. He uses it two other times in the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. Paul demonstrates a definite tear in the very fabric of the congregation. Now, this tear is demonstrated or shown or seen when the congregation comes together. Just as we have come together this morning, when they come together, this tear in the fabric of the congregation could be clearly seen, and it was so bad, in fact, that it had caused them to completely defile the Lord's Supper. To not let this section of the building eat of the Lord's Supper because we don't like you. Y'all are those Apollos people. We're the Peter people, right? They literally had come down. They didn't want to serve the Lord's Supper to those that disagreed with them on whatever particular issue might be coming up or whatever they might be arguing about. And so the Lord's Supper had been brought into this and had become defiled. The very text that was read this morning was Paul dealing with that. And so then we go forward and we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 then, next chapter in verse 25, Paul indicates that division is like tearing body parts off of the body of Christ. Literally ripping off his arm, or ripping off a finger, or ripping off his foot, or his leg. You know, it's like ripping off, dividing the body. Rending the body of Christ. The graphic and destructive nature of division is seen as Paul uses this word schism to describe what happens in a congregation where members do not speak the same thing. So we are to speak the same things. But for what purpose? Paul says here, in order that you might be complete. Well, now the word for complete is to restore, to mend the tear or schism of division. It is the same word that we see in the gospel accounts when it talks about them mending fishing nets. We're literally mending it back together by saying the right things. You know, we may have at one time, and the Church of Corinth certainly is, at this particular point of writing, they are tearing body parts off of the Lord's church. They are tearing the very fabric of the Lord's people, but he says if you would speak the same thing, you can mend all that. You can bring it all back together. You know, we continue to see aspects of the Lord's church as Paul shows it through the imagery of the body. And yet when we think about the body healing, that's a powerful imagery. But yet it requires us to speak the same thing. And as we seek to mend division in the body of Christ and to even prevent this tearing apart of the Lord's church, we must see that we must speak the same things. But how do we do that? Paul gives us two requirements to accomplish such unity. First, we must be of one mind. We must be of the same mind. Our actions, reasoning, and conclusions all come from what is in our minds. Our minds are to function from the same truth that resides there. Remember our theme for this year that God said, I will put my words in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. My words. And why would God do that? He says so that they can be my people and I can be their God. See, I am a child of God, I am one of God's people, and He is my God when I allow His words to be in my mind. See, if we all function in that same way, then we all have the same mind, God's. His words, what He wants in all things. You know, last week we saw in John 17 that those words that He puts in our minds are truth, and the truth is what He has given to us in the Bible. This one mind comes from one book. It comes from one standard. It comes from the truth. And we talk about the body of Christ Paul compares the church to the human body in chapter 12 and First Corinthians, maintaining that imagery that the apostle uses of the body. We are one body, and every body has one mind, just as everybody has one head. And who is the head of the body of Christ? Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the mind of Christ, of the body. So when we speak this one mind that is in Christ, we will speak the same things. Second, we are to have the same judgment. We cannot have the same judgment without having the same mind. These judgments are the conclusions that come from the singular mind of Christ within us. See, Jesus said everything we do comes from the heart. It comes from within us. What is on the inside comes out. If all of us have Christ within us, then that is going to be the singular thing that comes out of us. Now, this deals with every area of our life, both as a part of the body of Christ and our individual Christian life. Every decision we make is a product of the singular knowledge and the judgments that we make based upon that knowledge. Different actions from people's judgments are going to be the result of different minds. And that is going to result in schism. That is going to result in a rending or a division of the Lord's church. So let's think about a warning about division here in this text. Paul asked the question of those saying different things in verses 11 through 13. Those saying, I am a Paul, I am Apollos, I am a Peter, I am a Christ. You know, when you look at that text, I love one thing. Paul quickly gets his name out of the argument, right? He kicks right off with it, I am a Paul. Y'all just stop that right now. I don't even want my name put in this little argument. In fact, he goes so far as to say, and we won't talk about it, but he goes so far as to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize hardly any of you. So I know there's not too many of you saying it because I didn't baptize very many of you. So Paul, I don't even want to be in the middle of this schism, this division, this rending of the body of Christ. I don't want my name even in there. Just get it out right now. I'm going to throw it out there first thing, and he gets it out. Well, speaking different things, having different minds, having different judgments. According to Paul, such things make us guilty of dividing Christ. Is Christ divided? Now that's the question that Paul asks. And I think the answer is obvious, that he's not. He prayed that they may be one as him and the Father are one. Too often members of the church disagree with clearly taught scriptural teaching for any of a plethora of reasons. But we need to understand that if we're going to disagree with biblical teaching and tell others about that disagreement, we had better make certain, I mean absolutely certain beyond any doubt whatsoever, we better make certain that we are right. Because not to be right is to divide. It is to rend. It is to literally divide Christ by pulling people away from the singular mind of the truth that will provide the judgment necessary to produce unity in the body of Christ and take them to some other mind that will only produce division. Sometimes we just run our mouths off. We just shoot off. I don't agree with that. La, 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 la. I've got one verse out of maybe 50 in the New Testament. I've got one verse that supports what I think. And I haven't bothered to look at anything else. Or sit down and study it, or look at the Greek, or do anything. I don't care about doing all that. I just want to believe what I want to believe. And divisions soon follow. Because it's not about the one mind anymore. It's about my mind. And not Christ. We've got to be careful. When we speak, that we speak as the utterances of God. Because it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what Christ says. You know, we should not make stands against those things unless we have spent time studying those sound words to make sure that it's absolutely true. And maybe this is why James says what he says, that there shouldn't be too many people that go into teaching, that go into telling other people about the God, about what the Bible says, right? Because you need to understand this, that when he says teacher there, he's not just talking about, well, I don't get in a class, Nathan. No, if you're teaching someone the Bible, you got to understand that this same application is going to come down upon you. You will be held to a higher judgment, higher accountability, and you better make certain what you're saying is right. Studying it is so incumbent upon us to know God's Word. Do not just flippantly agree or disagree with what men say. Study the one mind of Jesus Christ that we might be one in it. Well, Somebody says, Nathan, what you're asking is very hard. I'm not asking. I'm not the one asking. That, I guess that's the problem. I mean, you know, if you say that, you're looking at the wrong person. You know, Jesus is through Paul, is the one asking. It is Jesus through His own prayer in the upper room on the night before He died. He's the one asking. Are you prepared to tell Him no? See, it doesn't matter what you answer to me. I don't have any authority. I don't have any power. I only have what Jesus Christ has given to me. But I can't give that to you. You can only get that from Him. You know, somebody will say, well, Nathan, I've never seen this kind of unity in any church. Why are we even bothering? Well, such statements, in my opinion, is quitter talk. And it's a cop-out for apathy and a lack of care and concern and mediocrity. If such is true, then shame on us. Shame on us for our lack of faith. If such is true, then shame on us for our ignorance. Shame on us for our hard-heartedness. But don't ever come up and act like it justifies us in any shape, fashion, or form just because we've never accomplished it. We better be working at it with every fiber of our being. Is unity easy? No. It's not easy with two people. Let's just think about marriage for a minute. It's hard to be unity, have unity there, right? And what do we have here? Probably a little over 300 this morning. I guarantee you it's going to be even harder. Like, you know, 150 times harder to have it here. And you know, usually husband and wife, they have at least similar personalities, similar likes, right? But we've got every personality under the sun. We've got every type of like. We've got every kind of hobby. We've got all kinds of people come from all kinds of backgrounds, right? So it gets even harder, right? The progression gets even more difficult. So no, I'm not saying it's easy. Never would pretend that. But you know, the man who prayed for it, he was never known for taking the easy way out. I don't ever see that on a single page of his life. Single page of the gospel accounts. It was not about him getting his way. It was always about the Father, His way. And he demonstrated that in a prayer just a little bit after the prayer he prayed for us to be one. He prayed a little bit later that night as he fell on his face in extreme agony and said, not my will, but thy will be done. You think he's taking the easy way? He's taking the hard way. And we sit back and we go, why ain't it easy? Why do we think that we should not have to suffer? Why do we think that we should not have to sacrifice? Why do we think that we should not have to work hard, that we should not have to toil, when the very example of the one that we follow is a life of suffering, sacrifice, and toil? Where do we get this idea that everything should just drop in our laps and as the Lord's church, it'll just be what it is, and that we don't really have to work with every ounce of who I am and my part in this Lord's church to make it what Christ prayed for it to be? Because it will never be what Christ prays for it to be until every one of us individually decide for it to be. And to give ourselves wholly to it. No, it's not easy. You know, unity, that is His mind. Working hard, that is His mind. Toiling, sacrificing, that is His mind. The mind we are called to have. That is His judgment, the one judgment that we are called to show. And that is what He said and says, and we should say with Him, so that every single one of us speaks the same things. Unity. It is only found in Christ, His mind, His life, His decisions, His will, His way. And when unity does not exist, folks, it is not, never has been, never will be, the fault of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we fail, if unity fails, it will be our fault. It will be our fault as it was the fault of the Christians at the church at Corinth. A result of Christians wanting it their way instead of Christ's way. And as a result, such brethren divide Christ with teachings and judgments that are not His. Jesus said it like this, that they teach as commandments the doctrines of men. And He says, their heart is far from Me because of that. May none of us today be guilty of that. But you know, I love the thought of this kind of unity. I have seen churches that we get so caught up, and as a preacher I do, and I know the elders do as well, we get so much of our time preoccupied with things that are just problems that people should know better. And it takes so much time away from what we need to be doing in seeking the lost for Jesus Christ. And it wears us down, and it wears down the work of the Lord's church. It slows it down. It prevents it from really reaching the potential that it can. So when I think about unity, I think about, boy, getting so many of these silly little things that go on that divide us out of the way so that we can really focus on saving the lost. So that when we think about the church in the United States, we're not talking about less than half of 1%. That we get that number much higher, right? If only we spend as much time bringing the loss as we do arguing with each other over silly little things that the Bible should silence us on if we just speak the same things. So I love the thought of it. And I long for it. And I want us to be it. And I believe we can. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to be a part of the greatest thing that there is in this world. And that's God's family. It's God's family, the people sitting around you, and they are the greatest people in the world. I don't worry. You know, people say, well, preachers, boy, I can get fired and get kicked out and have no money or anything. I've heard that. Mamas tell sons, don't become a preacher. You never know what's going to happen. I don't worry about what's going to happen because I got a loving God and loving brethren. I don't worry about it because I'm a part of the greatest family there is on this earth. And you can be too. And you can live every day in hope and assurance that God and those loving family members will be there for you. You can become a part of that family this morning by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, raised to be that child of God, having been born into the family of God. You can do that today. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been all that concerned about speaking the same thing. Maybe you haven't been all that concerned with having the mind of Christ that's found in this book. Dedicate yourself today that we might all speak the same thing, that we might all be one. As Jesus and the Father are one, that we might be an answer to His prayer. Do that. If you need to repent of having been not doing the things that you should, then do that. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you in any way spiritually this morning, we want to do so. Won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing.